this day, give us hearts that are soft and ears that are open. Lord, may we be changed by the living and abiding Word of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's lots of anxiety today. In general, there is economic anxiety. People are worried about the economy. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's a war going on in Ukraine. There's just political and cultural anxiety because of just things that seem to be uncertain in our country and upside down and backwards. And there's lots of people that are wondering what's happening. And I'm grateful for the Psalms because it seems like the Psalms address every possible situation and predicament that people find themselves in. And I've preached out of Psalm 73 a lot, and I wanted to come back to it today because it is helpful in the way it addresses the full range of human experience and also our relationship to God. I find in Psalm 73 that the psalmist, Asaph, who is a worship leader, has some of the same questions for God that I have. And I like that. He asks God hard questions about the nature of life and why things are the way they are. And what makes the Bible so wonderful is that these hard questions are open and out there and on full display for everyone to see. And we can pray these psalms honestly and fervently because they're given to us for that very reason. Psalm 73 is indicative and reflective, like I said, of just how a lot of us think and feel as we encounter various aspects and situations in life. And the whole Psalter is like this, the whole book of Psalms. Sometimes, like in Psalm 18:29, it says, "For by my God I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." So he's having a really good day there, right? And then another psalm, Psalm 6:6, says, "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears." Has anybody ever been there? In some psalms, you have joyful celebration. And in other psalms, you have lament and sorrow and complaint. And Psalm 73 has a little bit of everything in it. So Asaph is a worship leader. So you'd think he should have some things about God figured out, right? Let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I've been there. Y'all help me out. Anybody ever been there before? Verse 3. This isn't a refrigerator verse, okay? This isn't something you send to comfort your friend. "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Everyone, I think, struggles with this at some point in their life. Because in our brokenness and in our limited understanding, we think we deserve better. We think we deserve a better situation, a better recognition, a better position. We think that for some reason, God is holding out on us, and we deserve better than we've got on this particular day. And Asaph, the worship leader, is looking around and he sees the unbelieving and the godless. They're prospering. They're living at ease while the righteous suffer. He's looked at their Facebook and Instagram accounts and their lives are great. And in verse 13, he writes what is really bugging him. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Do you hear what he's getting at? He's saying, "God, I've been serving you, and God, I've been trying to do the right thing. I've been trying to res- respond properly in situations. I've been trying to keep the rules. And I look around at the arrogant and the wicked and the rich and the evil, and they've got it good. God, I've served you in vain. I deserve better than this. This is the worship leader of Israel writing this. Look at verse 13 again. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. I think if we're honest, at some point all of us have said, or at least thought, I'm not sure if this is worth it or not. I'm not sure if it's worth it to walk with God. He sees the arrogant living it up with no consequences. In verse 4, it says, they have no pangs until death. In verse 5, it says, they are not in trouble as others are. Verse 8, they are scoffers and mockers who threaten others and take advantage. Verse 11, they even deny God exists. He writes, they say, how can God know? Asaph thinks God is being unfair to him. Because you know what he does? He goes to church, but his kids are sick. He's having financial trouble. He tries to be nice, but his neighbors take advantage of him. People talk about him. And Asaph thinks to himself, wow, this God thing just isn't really working for me. Where's the payoff? You guys all know this is real. This kind of thinking is real in people. I can remember years ago counseling a young woman, and she was going through hard times, and she said that very thing. She said, I've tried to keep the rules my whole life. Where's my payoff? In other words, she had reduced her relationship to God to a bargain. God, I'm going to do this, and then you're going to do this, right? I'm going to walk this way, and you're going to take care of me this way. You see, this approach to God and faith is more common than we want to say and admit. It's basically an approach that says, me and God have a deal. In other words, me and God have a transaction. I do good stuff, and God blesses me. And Asaph's thinking, he's like, God, he's obligated to give me a good life because I try to be good. I do good stuff, God does good stuff. In Asaph's mind, God owes him. I can just feel everybody's kind of nervous. Like, the news gets better, right? Here's the truth, y'all. God doesn't owe us anything. Can I get an amen? God doesn't owe us anything. When we are blessed financially, or we have good health, or we have healthy relationships, it's not because we deserve it. It's because God is gracious and kind, and He loves us. Do you know what we really deserve? We're rebels. We committed cosmic treason. We inherited this tendency from our first parents. We deserve death and judgment. Aren't you glad that God sent Jesus to bear our judgment? In Psalm 86:15, it says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I'm really glad that God is slow to anger, because I would have been toast a long time ago. Now, there's all kinds of directions we could go here, but this observation needs to be made. Part of our problem is that we want to reduce our Christian life, our relationship with God, we want to reduce it down to three steps or three principles. In other words, if we do the steps, we keep the principles, we get the desired result. And yes, there is cause and effect built into this world, and there are godly principles that are true, like sowing and reaping and things like that. But we cannot reduce God down to principle keeping and following steps. See, He's not some household idol that you pull off your shelf. He's He's not some idol that you rub the right way and a genie appears. He is bigger and better and wilder than you can imagine, and you cannot domesticate him, tame him, or manipulate him. He sees everything from beginning to end. We don't. He sees final outcomes. You don't. He is absolutely sovereign and all-powerful. We're not. He is eternal and unchanging. We are transitory and fickle. James 4:14, it says, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." You don't know what's going to happen to you this afternoon. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Well, thank you, James, for writing that. To Asaph's credit, he knows he's in a heck of a predicament, because after he says that, in verse 13, after he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure," then in verse 15 he says, "If I would have spoken what I'm thinking, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." He's saying, man, if I would really voice what's going on in my heart, I would hurt everybody around me and probably affect their relationship with God. How honest is that? If you were in charge of the Bible, if you were God, would you let that be in there? Say, if God, if they really knew what I'm thinking right now about you and how I'm getting treated. J.R. Vassar, a wonderful preacher in Dallas-Fort Worth area, he says, "We judge God's character by our circumstances, and we put God on trial and bring our circumstances to testify against him." And see, principle-driven Christianity, rules-driven Christianity does not hold up under pressure. It just doesn't. It will let you down every time, because principles and techniques, you know what they are? They are a sorry substitute for relationship. Listen, what if, guys, what if you just reduced your relationship with your wife down to three steps? Three principles. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. But there was no tenderness, there was no relating, there was no nurturing, there was no kindness, there was no love, there was no service. You just had three rules that you followed. Do you think your marriage would flourish? Okay, so what to do now? We're with Asaph. Let's pretend we're with him. How do we get out of this frame of mind? God, you owe me. And if people knew what I was thinking about my relationship with you and what I think about faith right now, I would harm everyone. And Asaph has even worn himself out trying to figure out why the ungodly prosper and the righteous suffer. And in verse 16, he says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my spirit." So he's thought about it every which way he can, upside down and backwards from end to end, and I'm trying to understand, God, how all these people who don't love you, who don't believe in you, who don't serve you, and they prosper and they flourish and they have no trouble, I'm trying to figure it out, and I can't. He cannot reason his way out of it. So he's stuck. But look at what happens in verse 17. "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." Okay, so what does the sanctuary represent? God's presence. Asaph has an encounter with the presence of God. Now hear me. See, we can have all this stuff rolling around in our head, and we can be experiencing trouble and difficulty, and it hurts, and we're confused, and we have questions, and we're complaining, and we want answers. And all God has to do is manifest his presence. All God has to do is to peel away our blindness, and we see his character, nature, mercy, and love. Have any of you ever experienced that? Have you ever been going through like a really hard time, and you get up one morning and you open your Bible to just the right place, and you read, like we read in the Psalms, good and upright is the Lord, and he leads me in the righteous way. And it's like the veil comes off of your eyes and your chest expands, and you sense the presence and love of God that's been there all along. Well, this is what happens to Asaph, the worship leader. He encounters God's presence and has his perspective transformed. And see, here's the deal. Most of life, maybe all of it, is about perspective. What glasses are you wearing? Can I suggest if you're wearing the glasses of politics, you're in trouble. If you're wearing the glasses of culture, you're in trouble. If you're wearing the glasses of your own self-righteousness, you're in trouble. If you're wearing the glasses, the perspective of the glorious kingdom of God, over which rules the glorious and resurrected Christ right now, who one day is returning to recreate everything and to reunite heaven and earth in a renewed world, now, that's something totally different entirely. And see, really, becoming a Christian, in a very real sense, is taking on the view of reality and life and existence from God's point of view. Asaph says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And he sees that God really is sovereign, and that he really is in control, and that Asaph could sit back and let God be God. Listen, you don't have to fix every problem in the world. You don't have to do that. You're not God. He is. We carry too much. God is God, and he will deal with the wicked and with all injustice. Asaph doesn't have to figure everything out, because our Father is trustworthy. You know what we are to be about? We're simply to represent this God of incredible mercy, justice, love, and kindness in the world. We are called to live our lives and to conduct our relationships and to serve our neighbors and to take care of the oppressed and the downcast and the poor. We're just to do this as a matter of course, because we are people of the resurrection. We are people of the risen Christ. And we can't solve every problem, but we can solve a few of them. All of us have people in our realms of influence who need things, who need to be loved and need to be heard and need to be cared for, need to be loved and need presence, not gifts, but they need you. And as far as our own hearts go, we can live in the glorious presence of this King who's been raised from death and has sent his Holy Spirit to live inside us. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We don't need to know everything. We can't handle it. It's too complicated. Listen, we already have too much information. The stress of our society, a lot of it, I believe, can be traced to the fact that we have all the information in the world virtually at our fingertips. We were never designed to process that, to carry all of that information. I saw this stat not too long ago, and it may be higher by now, but the average American spends 10 hours, 39 minutes a day staring at screens. TV screens, computer screens, tablet screens, smartphone screens. And what are they looking at? Social media, entertainment, sports, news, political commentary, all of that. And so we're deluged with all of this information and with this insatiable desire to be connected all the time. We want to be in the loop. We want want to know about everything. What if maybe we were designed not to be that connected? Maybe we need more disconnection. Maybe we need more disconnection from all of the information and more connection vertically with our God. What if we need that? And what if maybe we can live more fruitful and productive lives when our vertical connection is strengthened and we're filled with the life of God and we're not trying to figure out everything else, we're just living as sons and daughters of the resurrected Christ. Lord, deliver us. I mean, all this technology has people more stressed out and freaked out than ever before. It's just crazy. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. How many of you have ever seen somebody texting through an intersection? I mean, well, I'm not going to tell that story. So Asaph encounters God's presence in verse 17, and he has a new perspective, and he realizes his own foolishness and God's grace towards him. Look at what he says in verses 21 and 22. He says, "When my heart was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, and I was like a beast toward you." Have you ever had that reality about yourself? See, Asaph now has seen the presence of God. He's seen where he was, and he's seen his attitude. And he says back to God, "When I was bitter and I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant, and I was like a beast towards you, God, and I'm sorry." You see, when we fall into the God owes me trap, we act ignorantly toward him and say foolish things about him. But notice Asaph's new perspective in verses 23 through 28. And I'll close with this. Three things about Asaph's changed perspective. First of all, verse 23. God is with him. Here's what Asaph writes. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." So he's acknowledging that God is present. He is always with us. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never desert you. I will never forsake you." In our striving, our fear, our reliance on principles instead of God himself, we believe the lie that God's presence with us is something that comes and goes. And we all succumb to this. We all succumb to the lie that somehow our performance dictates the level of God's presence and favor with us at any given moment in time. So practically thinking in our relationship with God, we relate to him like, well, I wonder if he's with me today. He's not with me today. He's with me. He's not with me. He comes. It's a God. It's like we don't know if he's really with us or not. We kind of think he is, but we're not sure. Anybody relate to that? The truth is he has given us his spirit to live in us so that we can always live in his presence. There is no time or occasion or circumstance when God is not present with us. And Asaph saw this and was changed. It changed him. What were the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission? He says, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The second thing that Asaph realized is that God is faithful. Verse 23 again. "You hold my right hand." Notice something here. It's God doing the holding. It's God doing. I think sometimes we put more faith in our perceived ability to hold on to Jesus than in God's ability to hold on to us. Because you know what? My ability, whatever that means, to hold on to Jesus and keep believing and keep walking, you know what it does? It's like this. But Jesus said, "No one will snatch you out of my Father's hand." It's not really a is faithful. And it's God hanging on to Asaph and God hanging on to you and me. And when you see God's sovereignty and faithfulness, this is what stirs us to worship and obedience. Our focus shifts from our commitment to God to His commitment to us. Because when we focus on ourselves, we strive. When we try to be more committed, we fail. You know why? Because when your focus is on yourself, you will never be committed enough. You guys are awful quiet. Listen, when your focus is on you, you will never be committed enough. Asaph has already been down that road. He's already kept the rules and then complained to God why his life isn't the way it should be. But when we look to God's faithfulness, it ignites faith. We experience peace. And the last thing that Asaph sees, his changed perspective, is in verse 24. Let's read it. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Asaph realizes that God has this. He has this. He has Asaph's life in the present, and he has Asaph's future. You guide me now, and you bring me to glory. God is so present and so faithful and so loving and kind that he will shepherd us through this life and into the next with his presence and his counsel. You guys all know the first two verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Jesus wants us to walk with him and to hear his voice and to be led by his Spirit. And his plans for us are good, full of wisdom and mercy. And I just love this phrase, afterward you receive me to yourself. You receive me to glory. And Asaph sees that God's got him all the way through. And one more thing, 73, 25, and 26. Listen to what he writes. And before I read this, consider how far he's come from when we first started this psalm. You remember where he was when we first started the psalm? Now listen to him. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a transition. How did it happen for him? He encountered God's presence. He went to the sanctuary and got a new perspective. He encountered the presence of God. And Asaph realizes that everything he could ever want, he already has. This is how good God is. He sees that God has always been leading him the whole time, extending him grace. There never was a deal. There never was a bargain. There never was a transaction. It was simple faith and trust in Jesus, who gave it all up so that we might know the Father. Father, I thank you for such a great love as this. And Lord, I thank you that you do not owe us anything, but you have given us everything. Thank you that you've adopted us and saved us and forgiven us and given us a place as our feet are planted on the earth. And thank you, God, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you. And thank you, God, that you are absolutely trustworthy. In spite